All right, good morning again. Hey, if you have a pencil and a Bible, go ahead and pull it out, a pen and a Bible. We'll be doing some drawing here in a second. I'm just thrilled to see you all today. After this service today, we're going to have a great time out on our front lawn, right out front. You can go through the building to get there. You can walk around whichever way you want to go. It's just up front by the road. We're going to have inflatables. We're going to have tons of hamburgers and hot dogs, and we'd love just to meet you, all right? So it's free food. Lunch is already taken care of. It's on us today, and so make time. Come back up there. Our people, like I promise, they're mostly friendly. You catch a rotten one every now and then, but most of our people are generally kind and would love to meet you. I can point out, I'm just kidding. So I'm really grateful that you're here today. I wanted to lean into something today that really each one of us kind of can relate with. The issue of spiritual growth. I want to talk about spiritual growth a little bit. Now, when I was a kid, I used to love McDonald's. All right, I got six kids, and when I say, "Hey, kids, where do you want to go eat at?" What do you think they say? McDonald's every time. McDonald's. And if I'm just going to be honest with you, I don't even care. You could judge me. I still love McDonald's. It's okay. I can own it. McDonald's is good. But I'm telling you, if you remember back in like 2004, there was a show, a movie came on, and it was called Super Size Me. Now, if you remember Super Size Me, what happened was this guy decides to, for 1 month, eat only McDonald's. And so he goes and he says, for every day, all three meals, I'm going to eat only McDonald's. And every time they ask, "Would you like it supersized?" he has to say, "Well, yeah, sure I do." And so this was an experiment. He did this deal for 1 month, and they tracked his health. And he visited the 20 fattest cities in America doing this. And he goes, and each week he went to the doctor to track his health, and every time his health got worse and worse. When there was only 1 week left, he is told that if he does not change his eating habits, then he could become extremely ill or even die. Now, I'm 37, about to be 38, and that's okay. I'm cool with it. I can get there. But one thing that I continue to examine in my own life is my own health. I'm wrestling through it. My wife is a very fit and healthy runner, and so we're on this like month-long challenge to lose some pounds and to get healthy, because as I get older, I'm realizing, man, I really want to be healthy for my children. And so it's really caused me to examine what I eat and how I eat and these kinds of things. And just as nutrition and good nourishment is very important to our own physical bodies, so is spiritual things for our own soul. And I think all of us, if we were to take an hour or a half a day and just sit quietly with an open journal and a pencil, and we ask the question, how is your soul? How is your soul? I'm sure all of us could dump out page after page after page of just junk. You know what I mean? Like junk, like life junk. Like unhealthy, just frustrations and angers and disappointments and unmet expectations and things that we maybe had longed for but never came true, frustrations with spouses or children or parents or even God himself. I think all of us could come to a point where we realize, you know, something in us just isn't right. Wherever you find yourself today, whatever level of spiritual maturity you think you're on, if you take a scale of 1 to 10, you were to say, here's where I'm at on the scale of 1 to 10, from knowing Jesus to being Jesus, right? Like, where do you fall on the line? All of us desire to grow spiritually. We say things like, I want to know God, but I don't know how. I'd like to go to heaven, but with the mess I've made, I don't know where to even start. I want to read my Bible, but I don't even know where to begin. I don't know how to understand it. And we all sit on this line. And maybe some of you, that step for spiritual growth is today. Maybe this is your first time stepping into a new church in a long time. Maybe you've been here, you've been around, you've watched some things online, or you just haven't been a spiritual person. And all of a sudden you're like, well, you know what? I saw this pastor's video on Facebook. I think I'm going to go give it a shot. Or maybe you've been sitting at another church for a long time, hoping things would change, or hoping things would preach the Bible or whatever, and you're going, well, now it's time to check something else out. And you're here. You're stepping into this new season. Whatever the case, you've been here a long time, you're new to this whole deal, we all can resonate with the idea of being frustrated over life. Frustrated over sin. Sin are the bad things we do. Maybe you struggle with the same sins over and over again. Struggle with to grow in a relationship with God for whatever reason. You struggle to shove off bitterness and unforgiveness. Struggle to say no to maybe your body's desires, whether that's maybe sexual desires or appetites for like food or alcohol or whatever it is. That you're wrestling in a season of going, I want to grow out of these things, but for whatever reason, I'm stuck and I'm here. See, the Bible teaches that if you're a Christian, then your life should be headed away from those things, growing over time in a process that's called sanctification. It's the growth throughout this life of growing away from our sin and more like Jesus as we age, as we grow in spiritual things. We're to grow more and more in Christ's likeness, that we should be growing out of these things. And really, growing out of habitual sin means growing up into Christ. And our goal for as a church, as a pastor, is to see our people growing in the things of Jesus and away from the things of the world. This is foundationally what it means. And Scripture teaches that one of the key responsibilities of the Christian is to be growing towards Christian maturity. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity. Colossians 2:6-7 says, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. And one other verse I really want to focus on, if you have your Bibles, go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, open up right there to 1 Peter. I really like Peter because Peter is really close to Jesus. He's like one of the top three guys who hangs around with Jesus the most. His name is used the most in the Gospels outside of Jesus' name. And there's a lot of conversations that Jesus has with Peter. Well, Peter becomes kind of like the premier apostle leading other apostles in the New Testament. And he writes in 1 Peter, and he writes to all Christians to everywhere, basically. The letter starts off writing to all these Christians that are dispersed all across the regions of where the gospel has made it to. And honestly, it's meant to extend all the way to all Christians of all time for wherever the gospel goes to. And by God's grace, the gospel landed in our land and eventually to North Carolina and eventually to a church that planted us. And here we are planting other churches. And so Peter writes today to you and to me. There's a lot in 1 Peter. We're not going to dive into anything but one verse. So go with me, or two verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Says this. What Peter writes to the churches, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up into your salvation. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. One thing that I'm kind of known for that people say about me is people say me, this is one thing I've heard consistently, I really like you because you're a Bible guy. And I'm like, what do you mean by I'm a Bible guy? And they say, you just preach the Bible, you read the scriptures and you explain it and you just stay in the Bibles. And I say, I agree. What else is there? This is all it means is I take the Bible seriously. And I really do. I think we all should take it seriously. It's because the Bible teaches us about God's plan for the world and how he created us and how our ancestors rebelled, how sin entered the world, but how it separated us from God, but how through God's love for mankind, he sends his son Jesus to die the death we deserve, to pay the punishment for our sin, to raise to life and invite us back into fellowship with God. And this is the truth we're given in the Scriptures, and it's our only hope that's found in the Bible. And really, it's important because building a strong foundation is crucial for any home builder. If the foundation is cracked, not laid well, or soggy, when a flood or storms come, the house will be washed away. And when you build your lives on anything else but the Bible, when tough times come, you end up finding your life cracking and your marriage falling apart and your family drowning. And you end up all sorts of kind of disheveled. When you look in the mirror, you just see a mess. This is what it does. But when you build it on the Word of God, you have hope. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 4:12 that the Bible is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible is alive. That is God's Word for us. Paul says it is the Word of God that is able to build you up. Jesus says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So here at Christ Community Church, we really believe that mature Christians are marked by a love for and a commitment to God's word and God's people. That these two things are really important. That your life should be committed to God's word and God's people. That his word guides your life and his people walk alongside of you in community, encourages you and keeps you accountable. And we make a pact here to kind of walk through life together and then to be faithful until God returns or he takes us home. It's what we're called to do. Oftentimes people will go, you know what, for some time my life's been just kind of a disaster or things aren't going right, so I thought I'd give church another chance. This is what happens when you find yourselves outside of a local church. You end up finding yourselves kind of lost and drifting. But when you're able to connect with a local church and grow in this way, God is able to do great things in you because this is his plan, his word and his people. Now we consider what Peter's trying to teach us here when he reads this verse. He says again, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up into your salvation. If you have tasted, the Lord is good. Verse 3 says, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you've tasted, the Lord is good. If the gospel has taken root in your soul. That's what it means. If the gospel has changed your life, if you've met Jesus and surrendered your life to him, if you understand that your sins have been forgiven, right? Like, if you have this hope in the gospel and it has taken root in your soul and you've tasted that the Lord is good, if that's the case, then, he says, you are to grow up to desire the pure milk of the word, like newborn infants. He uses this idea of babies getting fed, growing into maturity. And then he says, so that you may grow up into your salvation. Now, what does he mean by that? I think he means this, that when you give your life to Jesus, when you are saved, what happens is Jesus' perfect righteousness is placed over your dead sinful body and my dead sinful body, right? All the sin, all the separation that we have in God, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, his blood covers all of our sin and all of our shame, and he forgives us fully. And so when God looks at us, he looks at us through the lens of Christ's righteousness. That he looks upon you through Jesus' blood, paid for and covered. And when we look at God, we're looking at God through the reality that we got Jesus. His righteousness and his perfection and his holiness is placed on us. So when God looks at us, he no longer sees our broken sin, but he sees a redeemed individual. So when you understand that, you realize you're looking at Jesus and God's looking at Jesus. And so when he says grow up into the salvation, it means let the reality of the salvation you have in Jesus be the guide to your Christian walk. That you are to grow in such a way that your aim is Christ's likeness. That you want to grow up into the righteousness that you have in Jesus. Therefore, we shouldn't live in the world, if you understand what the Scriptures teaches, right? The Scriptures teach not to live in the world. You can't serve God and the world. You can't live in both spots. Revelation says that God doesn't like lukewarm people, that lukewarm people aren't his people. that you can't have the world and Jesus, that he chews you up and spits you out. It's kind of very aggressive lingo there, because he wants people who are committed to walking faithfully with him and growing up into the salvation that we're given. David says it this way: how sweet your word is to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. That there is a taste to the word of God and its truth that comes when you know what you've been given. Taste, if you have tasted what the Lord has done, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, the truth of God's word, the point of the whole Bible is Jesus. That he died for you and gave his life for you and now walks with you in this troublesome world and helps you along the way in every spot. This is just reality. So spiritual maturity is to be a goal of each of our life. Now what happens is this. Typically what happens is some point along the way you met Jesus, right? Whether you were at camp, you were in middle school or high school, or you were older, or you were in college, you went through some like really dark, sinful days in college, then you meet Jesus, or whatever point of your life where you profess faith in Christ, like I repent, I believe. And you believe Jesus, and then someone says, okay, great, now you're a Christian, time to get baptized. Got to get baptized, they baptize you, and they say, okay, start going to church, get involved in a small group, and good luck. And then they start yelling at you, say, hey, you need to tell us about Jesus. And you're like, what do you mean? I don't know how to do that. They say, hey, you need to be walking with Jesus. Well, okay, I'm trying to read my Bible, but I have no clue where to start. And so you realize, like, you grow up in the same old situation. I go to church, and I've been baptized, and I'm here I am, and this is the reality. But I think there's a breakdown somewhere. And so I want to help look at this breakdown from Matthew chapter 28. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28, and I want to do a little drawing here today. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. And here in the Great Commission, there are some things that I want you to note. And I think here, hopefully, you'll be able to see maybe where you fall on the level of spiritual growth. I want to help identify clearly maybe where you sit. And my hope is that through this process, you can be able to know kind of the next step for you personally. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus is hanging out with disciples. And I love this picture. I feel like it's like a football huddle with the coach, right? Like he's about to peace out and go to heaven. And they're all gathered together. And Jesus says this: hey, guys, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now, pay attention to hear me here where what this is saying. So if you look here and you notice clearly what it says is all authority has been given to me. Where? In heaven and earth. It's important to see this because authority is the power or right to give orders, make disciples, or enforce obedience. All authority has been given to Jesus, and the Spirit of God lives in us. And he's saying, hey, disciples, you are to go and do these things. And this is what he says: go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you, and I am with you always to the end of the age. The imperative of the Great Commission is not go, but it is make disciples. It's really important to see this because I think if the imperative is make disciples, if this is what we're called to do, make disciples, and you spend your whole life and you die looking back and not ever making a disciple, then don't you think you're going to feel like you missed out on something? If this is what Jesus has called us and commanded us to do, don't you feel like we should be doing this? Yes. And you think about how the New Testament church flourished and exploded. It's because people decided to make disciples. And there's really four people here that I want you to see. Four people in the Great Commission that's really important. The first person you got to understand is the non-believer. Okay? The non-believer. I'm going to write him right here. Non-believer. A non-believer is why we go. There's people out there who don't know Jesus Christ. Our mission statement here at CCC is Christ Community Church exists to make gospel-centered disciples among all people for the glory of God. The thing that propels that is our desire to reach people for Jesus Christ. Because there are people across this world who don't know him. They die today without Jesus, then we believe, based on what Scripture teaches, that there's no second chance, that the decision they make today matters. And that the world is clear in terms of what things say. 7 billion people on the planet, 325 million live in this country today, majority being lost. Tons of unengaged, unreached people groups who've never heard of Jesus Christ. I saw on the news this week, they found another Amazon tribe, unengaged, no gospel witness. If those people were all shot tomorrow, they would die and go to hell, based on what the Scriptures teach us. This is the realities that are faced before us, and that we as a church are called to go and make disciples and see the gospel flourish among them. Luke 10:2 says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." If we take into account just where we're at today, 110,000 people right now live in the Huntersville, Cornelius, Davidson area, with over 1 million in Charlotte. The next 15 years is supposed to double, right? The harvest is plentiful. But what? The workers are few. They're few. We don't have a harvest problem. We have a worker problem. This is why it matters that we here grow into spiritual maturity and learn how to share the gospel and share our faith and tell others, because the reality is there are people who, if they die, will spend eternity without Jesus. And so we're to grow into our salvation. We're to take these things seriously. And it's time to step into the game, in a sense. And so he continues. We go because there's non-believers. Now, the idea of making disciples starts with someone believing, right? Someone believes. And so you have to believe. This is a major moment. Jesus says that there is a time of conversion. He says you must repent and believe. The whole New Testament is focused on seeing people trust and believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This isn't something that they're just given because they grow up in it. This isn't some idea that because you were baptized as a child, you automatically get it. It's not the case. There is a real decision that happens in your heart. God stirs your heart, God grabs your heart, and you respond by faith. You believe. I believe Jesus really did die for my sin. I come to him and I die, sacrifice myself, I lay myself down, and I trust in Jesus Christ. That there is a moment of belief that happens between your heart and God. That the truths of the Scripture have to come to a point in your face where you go, I either believe or don't. And so you are to believe. And then, after they believe, it says, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. It's really important to get this. So now you don't have a non-believer and just a believer. Now you have a disciple. A disciple. Someone who doesn't just believe, but they are baptized, and then they learn, because it says, teaching them to observe. So they have to learn. And what do they learn? They learn to obey. So they learn. They learn to obey. And what specifically do they learn to obey? The words he has commanded, which is his Scriptures. That we're to learn the Scriptures and grow in them in obedience. So obedience to the Word of God is very, very important. And then the whole point of all this is to make disciples. So what you have is the disciple maker. These are the four people that I think you see here: the non-believer, the believer, the disciple, and the disciple maker. So here they are again. Now let me help hopefully paint a picture of where I think the breakdown is. What happens is this. I think somewhere along the way, people are told, hey, now that you're a believer, now that you believe Christ, it's important for you to now go and tell others, right? Go and make other disciples. Go and do these things that you're called to do. And so the church ends up spending a lot of time asking the question, why in the world are our people not making disciples? Why aren't they out there telling others about Jesus? Why aren't they making disciples? What's the problem here? When really the main issue is they themselves have never been discipled. That this is the breakdown. that there is a breakdown between those who believe and those who've actually been in a real discipleship relationship where they know Jesus, they're walking with Jesus, they're reading his scriptures, they know how to read his scriptures, they know what it means to be a Jesus follower, and this is where the breakdown is. And if I were to ask the question, raise your hand, if you've been in an intentional discipleship relationship where you know how to walk with Jesus, I'm certain that probably fewer than 50 people would raise their hand across this room. And that might be gracious. And it's not that people don't want to know how to grow. I think people generally want to know. Like, I want to know. You're going to walk away from this sermon today, and some of you are going to be going, man, that was so helpful. No one's ever explained these things to me. Because see, here's the problem. I think too many Christians have been discipled more from Christian radio than another person. Right? Listen to the Christian songs on the radio, and they get their theology from Christian songs instead of someone else that really matters. And so we're to grow spiritually. And the way these things happen is really, I want to kind of show you one last diagram here to maybe help paint a picture. This is an old Navigator's tool from Navigator's Ministry that hopefully will kind of set an idea in your mind for what's important. So this is it. If you'll draw a wheel here and a spoke. This is Christ. Here's what our desire is for you. We think it's really important for each person to live in fellowship with God and live in relationships with others. And so this is how this wheel looks. My writing is amazing, so give me grace. All right, so you have spokes here. And if you have here the idea of the Christian life in action. Okay, there you have it. Here's how this works. You have vertical and horizontal. Horizontally, we're to live in, I'm calling this discipleship, which is things like evangelism, it's amazing, and his word, well, I'll get there in a second. Evangelism and mission, in a sense. You're to walk in kind of the idea of mission in the church. Evangelism, discipleship, these kinds of things. And over here is fellowship with the church. That you are to live in fellowship with one another. This is why we highlight the importance of small groups for your life, because we think small groups are really important. One of the things that we're rolling out slowly, and I'm just sharing this right now, is we're really trying to be more intentional with discipleship groups. Groups that meet early in the morning with other men and other ladies, or late at night, or at the parks, or where girls are in intentional discipleship relationships with other women, and where men are in intentional discipleship relationships with other men, to foster accountability and spiritual growth, one-year-long commitments where they multiply out and take others with them. Something we're soft rolling out with a few of our men. Our pastors are already recruiting their groups now. And then the other way is we want to go with the word and in prayer with God. So the horizontal is the life we share with the church and others, and the vertical is the life we share with the Lord, our prayer life and our word life. And we believe when you are committed to the Word of God and prayer, your daily walk with Jesus, and your relationships, living on mission and a community in the church world, we believe these things foster the right kind of spiritual growth in our lives. You ask, why have you decided to share this today? The reason is because we're really trying to navigate where our church is in some areas. We have the opportunity now to continue to grow our church in some new areas to help you go deeper and deeper and deeper. And one of the ways we're doing that is we are going to begin what we're calling the growth track, the Christ Community Church growth track. And here's the growth track. And really, it's a shift to where we've been with our typical membership class. Our membership class is great. It lasts about 2 hours. We give you a lot of information, not a lot of time for questions, and you kind of drink from a fire hydrant for 2 hours, and then you step out, and you're like, well, I guess I know them. But then we spit you into the church and say, good luck, go find out where you need to go. Go find a small group yourself. Go find a place to serve. We put a lot on you. We don't feel like it's easy. We want to make it easier for people to get a better idea of who we are and to grow spiritually. And so here's how our growth track is going to go. It'll be a four-week track initially, and we'll do some intensive once every now and then classes as well to pack them all in. But it'll start in October, and here it is. The first week will focus on worship God. We want to help our church understand what does it mean to know and worship God with their life. It'll focus on the gospel and salvation and baptism, that the gospel is the way of life. How do you live a gospel-centered life? What does it mean to be gospel-centered in the way we approach life? We'll teach some of the things we believe, some core beliefs of ours. We believe that good theology matters and that every Christian should be a theologian. We believe that you should sit down and have an understanding of the Word of God, so we want to help better teach these things. The second week, we'll focus on finding community. We want to highlight the importance of small group ministry here, the importance of the Sunday gathering and why we gather together. And we want to make it easy for people to connect in a small group or to start a new small group, identify who leaders are who could start their own small groups. We want to do a better job of communicating why we care about small groups and why they matter. The third week, we'll focus on making disciples. If mission is to be central to the Christian life, and the Great Commission is given to all people, and all of us are to be making disciples, then something's not right if the majority of us are not making disciples. So we want to help foster disciple-making relationships. We want to teach and train new people coming into our church, old people who've been here. Regardless of where you sit, we want to make this an easy process for getting a better grasp on things. And then fourth, fulfill calling. Let me explain this. I don't believe that I'm the only one called in this church. Your pastors are not the only ones called in this church. Each one of you is called in our church to fulfill your God-given talents and God-given gifts and God-given ministries all across inside this church and to the community. There are some of you that have passions for reaching our community or for homeless care or for felt needs issues that you're trying to figure out, where do I do this desire at? And the Bible says you're to do it within the context of the local church, and we're to facilitate these things. That we believe every person was designed with a purpose in mind. That your salvation is the fuel for your calling. Every person is called and every person is gifted, so therefore we've got to figure out how to help you fulfill those gifts inside God's church. It's our heartbeat to help people understand, to navigate what are your gifts and how do you deploy them here. Some of you may walk through that class and you may join our ushers because you go, you know what, I'm not the greatest at like talking, but I can shake hands and help people get in seats, no problem. Great, we'll help you fulfill that calling right here. Some of you may be like the most jolliest person in the world, and now I want you to know that our crossing guard spot is full. Mike Pacer's got that down secure. He does a great job there. Mr. Mike, all the kids love Mr. Mike. But we got some other spots for you, all right? So we can find spots for you to serve on the greeting team. We need you. There's some of you sweet elderly ladies who can sit in a chair and rock babies all morning. Some of you can take care of kids and teach them the gospel. I've talked before about when I was in middle school, sixth grade, seventh grade, I had a sweet lady named Lisa Darnell who taught me the Bible. And we need more. God has given so many opportunities here for our church to serve, and we need you. We want to provide opportunities for our church to excel at making disciples and fulfilling the calling God has put on their life. Now, we're going to start this in October. We're going to go 4 weeks. Here they are, October 7th, week 1, October 14th, week 2, October 21st, week 3, and October 28th, week 4. We're going to do these very, very often. And here's the deal. I would love for no matter how long you've been in our church, if you've been here 20 years, great. If you've been here 11 years, great. If you've been here 6 months, great. I would love for as many people who'd be willing to give us 4 weeks to go through this, to go through it again, to walk through it. Some of our pastors and main leaders will lead these groups. We want you to go through them because we think they'll be vital to your own spiritual growth. And this is a four-week growth track, but it's also, this doesn't mean you're going to be discipled, know everything there is to know in 4 weeks. This is a guide for really the trajectory of your life. That you would go, okay, I've been out of church for a while. Am I worshiping God? I need to get back connected. Am I in real biblical community? Man, I'm not. I know where I need to go next. Or am I making disciples? Am I sharing the gospel? Am I living on mission? Well, no. You might be in community. You might be committed to worshiping God, but if you're not making disciples, then that might be your step. Or if you're going, I'm not serving, I'm not feeling like I'm fulfilling what God's asked me to do, then you would start there. Lord willing, over time, we do these every month, and we would have whatever week's available at each week in the month, and that you would be able to hop into whichever one you needed to go next. But our desire would be as many people as possible would go through all four to help us take the next steps forward as a church that we need to make. We're really excited about that. And I don't know where you find yourself today. If you were to think back to that question I asked, how is your soul? How's your soul, or what level of spiritual maturity do you find yourselves on between a 1 and a 10? Let's sit there for a second. I think all of us can think about the next step God might be asking us to make. Every one of us has room for growth. Every athlete has to practice and train. Every child has to learn to talk. Every Christian has to learn to walk with God. A maturing Christian in this Christian life is not easy. We all know that, but it's a must. And Peter says, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up into this salvation. So my desire for this upcoming school year for you and your family and for our church, where I'm putting my focus in is in our children, our kids' ministry, and our student ministry, and our college ministry, and our small group ministry. Because I want to see a church that is striving for Christ likeness. A church that is known to be a Jesus people, a Bible people, who do crazy, audacious things for God, who live on mission for Him, who raise children for His glory, who go on mission trips. I mean, you just look around across the room. Just look across the room. Look how many people are in here right now. Just remember, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Here's the workers. What could God do with the next 5 years of your life, the next 10 years of your life, the next 20 years of your life, if you took the Great Commission and you said, my calling is to make disciples. And you said, you know what, Lord, I'm gonna commit to holiness of heart and the salvation of others. So here are the two things that I'm gonna stick my life in, holiness of heart and the salvation of others. God could do amazing things with 450 people who did that, right? And prayed for it, diligently sought His will in it. So today, where are you? Where do you find yourself today? If you bow your head and close your eyes this morning. Here in a moment, we're going to just close in worship, sing a song, praising our King and Savior for all He's done. But before we get there, just examine your life and your heart and ask, Lord, what is my step? What is my step? We never want to make things too hard. So whatever that step is, here in a moment, when we finish, grab one of those cards in front of you, those connect cards, and write on the back, my next step is this. Take it with you. You can turn it in. You can write your name on it. Will one of us call you? We just want to help make that next step. But some of you today may need to believe Christ. You look at that chart of the Great Commission, and you go, you know what? I've never believed. I've never had a moment where I've trusted Jesus. I've never had a moment where I've surrendered my life to Him. If that's you, today is the day of salvation. The Bible says Jesus wants to save you, that if you would turn from sin and believe, you would repent right now from your seat. Just tell Him, Lord, I believe. I haven't trusted You, but today I repent and I believe. Maybe some of you, your step is baptism. You've been putting it off. You've never been biblically baptized by immersion. That's your next step. It's easy. Your next step. Write it on that card, come tell us, and we'll schedule it, and we'll help you be obedient to what God's called you to do. Maybe your next step is church membership or serving. Maybe your next step is repenting. before God in your heart. Lord, only you know what you're doing right now. Only you know how the enemy is trying to persuade them not to listen to the Spirit. Lord, your word says that soft spoken spirit of the word of God, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking. Lord, I pray we listen, that we would walk in obedience to what you're asking, God. Lord, obedience comes from us listening and taking the necessary steps forward. So Lord, I pray against the enemy's work right now. I pray for obedience to your word and to your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for where you have us as a church. We rejoice and we commit our future to you. We commit to be faithful, commit to be Bible believing, we commit to be dedicated Christ followers for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we go knowing that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. We go with the trust and the assurance of Jesus Christ with us. And all of these things come because we have tasted that the Lord is good. Lord, if there be someone today who's not tasted that the Lord is good, I pray for them that they would believe, that you would save them now. And Lord, with our voices raised here as we conclude our service, we declare praise to you because you are our King and you have made these things possible and you have brought us into your heaven, your eternity, and you've forgiven us and wiped away all of our sin, and you have given us life and breathed your breath into us and brought us, made us alive. What glorious truth we have. So I pray against the sin and against those things that grab our lives and hearts. We pray for faithfulness. In Jesus' name.